Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Those of you who have come to the Sunday school class, we have gone through the book of Proverbs. It took us a while, several years to do so. What a great book of wisdom to help us to choose the path of righteousness and to avoid the path of evil. But here in Proverbs chapter 4, we give to us a challenge concerning pursuing the path of virtue. Pursuing the path of virtue. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 20, and we'll read through verse 2 of chapter 5. Solomon writing, he said, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. My son, attend on my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Father, as we look into your word this evening, teach us what we need to know in order for us to continue to pursue faithfully that path of virtue. To have your word guide us as the light that we need, the lamp that goes before us to guide us on our way. We thank you that you are there as our shepherd to lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And I pray, Lord, that it would be indeed our great delight and pleasure to follow you faithfully until you receive us home. Whether by death or by the rapture, we thank you for the challenge before us tonight. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at this pursuit of wisdom in the book of Proverbs during our Sunday school time, the pursuit of wisdom and the path of wisdom, for those who receive it well, is a pleasant path. It brings joy to the person when they are doing what's right, and you know that as well in your own personal experience. It is a peaceful path. In contrast to the path of the wicked, where they stumble along, they're in turmoil. The path of the righteous is a path that brings peace. It's a positive path as well. It's a path that's full of parental instruction from our Heavenly Father to us, His children, that we are to walk in. And Solomon is taking up that responsibility here as a father teaching his son, even as he remembers his father David teaching him. Now, did he follow those instructions well? Sometimes, not always. But we need to keep pressing toward that mark, as Paul said there, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a proper path for a child of God to take. We are to avoid evil. We are to cleave to that which is good. We are to walk in love and in light and in righteousness before the Lord. But here in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning verse 20, it's also a perfect path. And Solomon here continues to drive home. Got my clicker here. Hang on. He continues to drive home some sense into Rehoboam's head concerning how he should live his life. And he asks him to ponder very carefully the difference between the way of virtue, pursuing the way of virtue, which is moral excellence, and the way of vice. You see, the way of virtue is wisdom's path. And you and I need to continue to pursue that path. See if we can get this going here. Contrast is between the path of the wicked and the path of the wise. So pursue the path of virtue. And that's where we're going to be looking at this evening, the call to listen. It begins by listening to what God's word says to us. And there are many, many people today who are seeking to pursue and to gain a healthy life. They're seeking to pursue a prosperous life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as Solomon found out, pursuing that kind of life apart from a pursuit of God first in your life brings about vanity, emptiness. And people spend millions of dollars in order to achieve that goal. And Solomon here calls upon his son to attend to his words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Pay attention, in other words. Solomon had learned some lessons in his life from hard experiences. And he longed to keep his son from repeating those hard experiences in his life. You've heard the English proverb that applies, I think, here as far as the response from Rehoboam. Because Rehoboam did not listen to his father's words. He didn't attend to those words. He didn't incline his ear to those sayings. The English proverb is, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot do what? Make him drink. He has to decide for himself. And a wise man can seek to teach his son, but he cannot force him to listen and heed that instruction. We can do all we can to bring about admonishment and discipline and all of that, but that individual needs to make that choice. I'm going to obey and follow what the Lord has said. So he gives this call. Listen to my words. Attend to my words. There's a command then to obey. In verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. In other words, keep them before you as you walk daily. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11? I'm trying to think. I'm drawing a blank. Does that ever happen to you? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I done what? I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, that needs to be our perspective. As we read God's word, as we listen and hear God's word preached and taught. Keep the word of God in the midst of our heart. Turn back to verse 21 and 22 of chapter 3. He says essentially the same thing when he says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. It's going to bring prosperity to you when you obey God in his word. This is a command to obey. And parents can and must command obedience in their homes from their children. And if their children do not learn to obey you, how are they going to learn to obey God? You've been given that kind of authority to teach your children obedience. And it's an important aspect in the parental process. So he gives his son here a command to obey. He also gives a comment to consider in verse 22. It says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And again, we're talking about these words that Solomon is presenting to his son. Words that he is to attend to listen to obey, to put into his heart, and to keep them before his eyes or his life as he lives each day. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to find a recurring theme. And that recurring theme is that the quality of life and the length of life are enhanced by paying heed to the wisdom in this book. The human body that God has given to us, that God has created for us, is far more complex than a man-made machine. God, the Creator Himself, has set general instructions for us in order to live a good, long life. And these instructions are found in God's Word. And blessed is the individual who heeds them. Foolish is the one who doesn't. And it's all the way through the book of Proverbs. This is what the righteous will do and the blessings that follow. This is what the unrighteous will do and the results and consequences of their foolish actions and foolish decisions. And so Solomon has spent some time here instructing his son on how to live a healthy life. Now he's going to spend some time on a more important subject, and that is how to live a holy life. What is the content of a virtuous life? This is really the meat of the message here this evening. The content of a virtuous life. So what are some of the ingredients that we find here? In verse 23, a clean heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You and I must guard our heart, really the symbol of our inner life. And we need to do it with great care, with diligence. Because from the heart comes behavior. Our life can only be right if our heart is right. And the heart can only be right if it's cleansed by the precious blood of Christ and indwelt by the Spirit of God. And even then, the heart must be kept with all diligence. It needs to be protected. And I think one of the pieces of the Christian's armor, the breastplate of righteousness, will help us in that regard. Because what does the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith do? It wards off the fiery darts of the wicked. Psalm 24 and verses 3 through 4. Well, before I get there, let me give you an illustration here that I found that I thought was very interesting. And I had known something about this before, but the details of this are astounding, really, when you think about it. If you've ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, perhaps you have. How many have been there? Some of you have. On the game show Jeopardy, there is also a final question that is given to the contestants. And the question was this: how many steps does the guard take during their walk across the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? Well, it wasn't in the form of a question. They give the answer, and you have to put it into a form of a question. But that in essence, was what they were faced with. And none of these three contestants got the answer right. It's really an awesome sight, as many of you have observed, to watch these guards. How many steps does the guard take during the walk across the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and why? Does anybody know? I didn't know. Well, these three contestants didn't know either. 21 steps. 21 steps. It alludes to the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. Which makes sense, okay? 21 steps they take as they pace across the face of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. How long do the guards hesitate after they're about face to begin their return walk, and why? Well, it goes along with that first answer. 21 seconds. They hesitate. They wait. They pause for 21 seconds. Here's another question. There's a number of questions that were given in this essay of sorts concerning the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and the guards. Why are their gloves wet? Well, they moistened their gloves in order to prevent losing their grip on the rifle. Makes sense again. Do they carry the rifle on the same shoulder all the time, and if not, why not? No, they don't. They carry the rifle on the shoulder that's away from the tomb, and after their march across the path, they execute an about face, and they move the rifle to the outside. So it's always facing away from the tomb. Why? Because it's on the ready. It's protecting anything that would be outside coming against that tomb. How often are the guards changed? Every 30 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. This year it's 366 because we're a leap year, right? What are the physical traits of the guard? What are those traits limited to? Well, a person, in order to apply for guard duty at the tomb, they must be between 5'10 and 6'2 inches tall. And their waist size cannot exceed 30 inches. So they're well trimmed. And other requirements, they must commit 2 years of life to guarding that tomb. They live in the barracks under the tomb. They cannot drink any alcohol on or off duty. They cannot swear in public. They cannot disgrace the uniform or the tomb in any way. And after 2 years, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on their lapel, signifying that they have served as a guard of the tomb. It's a very high honor to do so. There are only a little over 600 presently worn. And the guard must obey all of these rules while serving as a guard or for the rest of their lives if they so choose. So, their shoes, if you can imagine, they're especially made with very thick soles to keep the heat and the cold from the feet. There are metal heel plates that extend to the top of the shoe in order to make that loud click as they come to a halt. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. And they're very meticulous about this. In fact, it says guards dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror the first 6 months of guard duty. They cannot talk to anyone. They cannot watch TV. All off-duty time is spent studying and memorizing the 175 notable people who are laid to rest in the Arlington National Cemetery. A guard must memorize who they are and where they are interred. And among the notables are President Taft, Joey Lewis, the boxer, Medal of Honor recipient Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier of World War II of Hollywood fame. And every guard must spend 5 hours a day getting their uniform ready for guard duty. My point is this. These guards are very diligent about their duty to be a guard. 2003, Hurricane Isabel was approaching Washington, D.C., and our Senate and House took 2 days off with anticipation of the storm. And the ABC Evening News was reported that because of the dangers from the hurricane, the military members that were assigned to the duty of guarding the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier were given permission to suspend their assignment during the storm. They respectfully declined that offer. No way, sir. Soaked to the skin, marching in the pelting rain of this tropical storm, they said that guarding the tomb was not just an assignment. It was the highest honor that could be afforded to a service person. And that tomb has been patrolled continuously 24/7 since 1930. Now, that's a long time. I bring this illustration up because as we look at God's word here, verse 23 tells us that we are to guard our heart. That's what the word keep means. Keep your heart with all diligence. And these soldiers certainly did so. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. I went through all of that illustration and forgot to put up the picture. Here you see one of the guards. The rifle you notice is on the outside shoulder as he goes past the tomb. So now you know all of the details of guard duty there at the unknown tomb of the unknown soldier. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, a pure heart. They're linked together. Because we do what we do because we are what we are. A heart determines what we are and therefore what we do. And Jesus said this in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, he said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so is it any wonder that we need a new heart? We need to be made a new creature in Christ. The natural human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Remember, David asked the Lord to create a clean heart within him there in Psalm 51 and verse 10. So the first ingredient is a clean heart. The second is a cautious mouth. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth or a perverse mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. What we say can get us into a lot of trouble. An evil speech really is an indication of that which is in the heart. I think of a classic biblical example of this. The name of the individual is Shimei. He was a man with a foul mouth. Benjamite, a former servant of King Saul, Shimei hated David. And when Absalom rebelled, Shimei was delighted with that. And when David had to flee Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom, Shimei was overjoyed. And when he discovered that David was coming his way, he took that opportunity to do what? To curse him and to throw stones at him. Come out, he cried, meaning be gone or get out of here. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. This is what he said in 2 Samuel 16, verses 7 and 8. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now little did Shimei know that all that stood between him and sudden death was the grace of David. Solomon, who knew all about Shimei and in the end ordered his execution when he became king, warned his son, Rehoboam, against a perverse mouth. There's a third ingredient. I'm going to go to Colossians 4 and verse 6 because it talks here about our speech. Paul, writing to the Colossian believers, said this, Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. How important it is for us to watch and guard our heart. Not only that, but to guard our lips, what we say. And what we say as believers ought to be that which builds others up rather than tears them down. Amen? Third ingredient of a holy life, a controlled eye, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, thine eyelids look straight before thee. The eye gate is where a great deal of temptation enters into our life. Discipline is needed then to avoid looking at something provocative and appealing to the flesh. And Satan's strategy there in the Garden of Eden was to persuade Eve to look. And her fall into sin began with that look in Genesis 3 and verse 6. And Satan has succeeded in getting her to fix her gaze on this forbidden fruit. God had said, of all of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, except for one. And the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? You shall surely die. When Satan succeeded in getting Eve to fix her gaze on the forbidden fruit, it was desirable. In fact, we read there in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. The longer she looked, the more her desire grew. And that's true with us. longer we look, the more difficult it will be to look away and to not fall into that sin. But her fall into sin began with a look. Job 31 and verse 1, I think Job here says this, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? And men, we need to really guard that in our life as well. There's so much in this world that wants to draw us away into lust, falling into that temptation. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. What I'm going to have before me is right and good and lovely. I'm going to think upon those things, as Philippians 4 verse 8 says, that are true, just, pure, lovely, good report. Because if there be any virtue, moral excellence, if there be any praise, we're to think upon those things. A fourth ingredient of a holy life is a careful foot. Verse 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, he's talking about pondering where you walk. And I'm not talking about physical walk. I mean, you need to ponder that too. That comes naturally. Because you're not going to walk off a cliff intentionally. You're not going to, when you see a hole in the road or in the path, you're not going to fall into that intentionally. You're going to walk around it. In fact, what did Paul say? We are to walk circumspectly. As we do walk, we're carefully gauging and looking around us as to what's there and how we are to walk in a path that is virtuous and righteous and doing what's right. We need to have a careful foot, a planned walk, followed by a perfect walk. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, he said. It's a protected walk as well. Remove thy foot from evil. And Proverbs is full of this admonition. Turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Right away, Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just say no. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Well, it sounds enticing, but it is also going to lead to destruction. He said, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, verse 15. Refrain thy foot from their path. Why? Because their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. We need to have a careful foot in how we walk. Consider the steps of Abraham and Lot. Abraham suggests to his nephew Lot that they part company. Apparently there was squabbling amongst the herdsmen over available pasture. And so both men made a choice. And Abraham gave Lot the first choice. Genesis 13 records their decisions. And Lot chose the well-watered plains toward Sodom. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. It says in verse 18 of Genesis 13 that Abram removed his tent. He went away from that which was evil. There's a difference here between Abram, who became a friend of God, and Lot, the greater Old Testament prototype of the backslider. Lot's feet brought him to Sodom. But really, he lost his testimony, his family, his fortune, almost his soul. Abraham's feet took him over the hills and far away. He couldn't wait to put distance between himself and the filthy city of the plains. Sodom had a reputation as the homosexual capital of the world, and Abraham did not want to be around when God poured out his judgment against that vile lifestyle. It's the fifth ingredient, and that's a consecrated ear, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. You see, Solomon, with almost monotonous regularity, is pleading with his son, pay attention, listen to what I have to say. And this plea is followed by a warning against falling into the clutches of the immoral woman, as you'll read there, continuing there in chapter 5. And Solomon, as you recall, did just that toward the end of his reign, gathering to himself 300 wives and 700 concubines. His place, no doubt, full of jealousy, intrigue, and lust, thanks to his utter inability to curb that insatiable desire. And even though Solomon did not follow his own instructions, what he says here is divinely inspired. And we need to pay attention to it. Follow. This is what Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says. Follow or pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How important it is for us to pursue the path of virtue. Moral excellence. It's sadly lacking in our world today. But it should not be lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. The members who say, I am a follower of Christ, and I want to live a life that pleases him, and I want him to lead me in the way of righteousness, in those paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake, for his glory, and for our own good, and for the good of others around us. He talks about the way of vice in chapter 5, verses 3 through 23. We'll maybe look at that another time. But this is the way of virtue. Pursue it. Pursue it. Be like the guard or the guards of the tomb of the unknown soldier, and be diligent in presenting yourself daily as a usable vessel for the Lord, to serve him, to serve others for his glory. And for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. What a challenge before us. To walk, pursue that path of virtue in life. Forgive us when we fail you in this area. Help us, Lord, to have right thoughts. Help us to have right decisions. Help us, Lord, to make those decisions daily based on what your word has to say, that give us direction in how to live a life that pleases you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk worthy of the Lord. I'm going to sing that hymn, or little chorus, I guess it's called.